Just going to finish the series that we started. We started the Sheep Trilogy. It's the third part of the trilogy this morning. It's our attempt to be culturally relevant because we're Welsh and we've got a lot of sheep in this country. And I'm very excited about the third part that we're looking at this morning. Just another thing to say as well, guys. It's really encouraging having this many people in church. I just want to say, please keep coming to church. The more we have mornings like this, the more you're going to get my arm and the arm of the leaders of the church behind our backs. We're going to have to sort something out. But if we have it this rammed, and then we say, right, we've got to get another building, and then the next week there's only like 10 people there, you know, force my arm. Keep coming to church, keep loving church, keep bringing in people to church, and make us have to find a bigger venue or to sort something out. You know, like, I don't know what we're going to do. Jeff had a great idea this morning, and I'm down with this. We need to get, like, the service linked to the TVs in the gym, and we need to have people coming in to do sort of workout worship, yeah? So they sort of come in, and they're on the treadmill like this, and they'll be singing along, going, salvation belongs, whew, give me a towel, to our God, like that. So, like, who knows? If we run out of room, I'm up for it. I'll try anything, me. So, who knows? But, like, you know, it's great to have so many in the building this morning, and you're really welcome to be here. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to crack on with this final part of the Sheep Trilogy. Lord, thank you so much for a beautiful day. Thank you that your word speaks to our hearts, Lord. Thank you that it says things so much better than I ever could. So I pray this morning, Lord, will your voice be heard this morning? Would you speak to us right to the heart of where we have need? God, we love you, and we want to be changed by you in Jesus' name. Amen. Cool. And really, this morning, we've done the lost sheep 2 weeks ago. We've done the good shepherd last week. And it's not rocket science. This morning we're on the Lamb of God. You might have noticed a bit of a theme through all the songs. We kept singing about a lamb. There we go. That's what we're going to look at this morning. We're looking at the Lamb of God. And really, the big question that like we're going to be addressing this morning is this question here. How do I get rid of my sin? I've got a friend from Cardiff, although he's not from Cardiff originally. He's from Chicago originally. Chicago's a bit further away than Cardiff. And he's American. And I used to go into Cardiff prison with him, not as an inmate, as a kind of preacher person. And we used to sort of like do this whole preacher thing in Cardiff jail, hang out with the inmates. I used to have a great laugh in Cardiff jail, because I used to look a lot more, I don't know, just a lot more dodgy than I do now, believe it or not. And we used to get, they used to head count the criminals coming into Cardiff jail, and then head count them back out again. And every week for about a year, they wondered where the extra person came from. And they'd say, nah, Dodgy's actually going that way, he's not going in, he's going out. And they thought I was one of the convicts, which was great. But we one Tuesday, we finished going to Cardiff jail. We came out and we went to Kentucky Fried Chicken because there's not many things you want to do after you've been preaching to prisoners and have a KFC. So we went to KFC, and Americans are really good at talking to people. Like they just do. I don't know what it is about Americans. They're just so open to chat. And so my mate just sort of started chatting with this woman that was working there, and he started chatting about her job and stuff. And she said, so what do you do with your life then? You know, what's your job? He goes, I help people get rid of their sin. That was his answer. And she was like, right. I think she knew what he was on about. But I thought it was hilarious. No, he wasn't claiming to be Jesus. He wasn't saying that he could get rid of their sin, but he was a preacher. He pointed people to Jesus. The answer to the question, how do I get rid of my sin, is Jesus. You know, sin is that stuff in our lives. It's that stain on the soul. It's that stuff which we've done, which we can't get away from. And we try all sorts of things to try and get rid of it, to try and get rid of the memory, or to try and get rid of the kind of the reality of it in our lives. And we can try anything from like rebellion to religion and everything in between. We try drugs, we try drinking, we try do-it-yourself self-help programs. We buy these magazines and say, you know, become the best you could ever be in 5 simple steps. And then you know, start over again when you've messed it up on step 2. And it never actually gets rid of the problem of our sin. And the sin problem, see, like, sin's not a popular word. It's actually an archery term, the word sin, originally. You know, sin literally just means to miss the mark. If you're an archer, right, let's pretend Frank's is the dartboard. And I've got to hit him right in the eyeball, and that's a bullseye, right? Now, it doesn't matter if I hit him in the nose, or if I open the door and just start shooting at the kids on the football pitch. If I miss his eye, I've missed the mark. So hitting his nose or hitting some poor kid who's not even expecting it in the back. Like, I've missed. And sin means to miss the mark. See, we think that sin is the really bad stuff. Like, you know, that's all murder and stuff like that, isn't it? But actually, God says this is a standard. The mark is perfection. If you don't hit the mark, if you're not perfect, you've got a problem with sin. And it's an international problem. They've got the same problem in China. They've got the same problem in America. They've got the same problem in England. They've got the same problem in France. They've got the same problem in Brazil. Everywhere you go, you'll meet people who have this same problem. We've missed the mark. And we need to know, how do we get rid of our sin? Because I don't know about you, but sin kind of messes your life up a bit. A lot of the things in my life that are completely messed up is either a direct consequence of my sin or someone else's sin. In fact, everything in my life has caused me pain, grief, tears, anything is either because of my sin or someone else's sin. And we need to know, how in the world do we get rid of that? How do we get rid of our own guilt and the reality of the guilt which is being inflicted on us by other people? I'm going to share with you a really cool passage in the Bible. I'll give you a little bit of background to it, and then we're going to get cracking, okay? The Old Testament is a slightly larger part of the Bible. That all happened before Jesus came. And then there was this period after the last prophet, who was called Malachi, okay, what's called the 400 years of silence, where all of a sudden, the prophets, God wasn't talking to people anymore. Nobody was saying, this is what God says. Nobody was saying, this is how you get rid of your sin. Nobody was speaking on behalf of God. In those 400 years, the nation fell apart. The whole place was just going nuts. The Romans came in, took over Israel. They started just treating people bad. There was a lot of pain, a lot of anguish. There was loads of like sort of little vigilante groups rising up and trying to take on the Romans and failing badly because, you know, rule number one in the Bible times, don't try to beat the Romans if you're a human being. Only God can do that. The Romans are pretty hard. And so all of a sudden there's these 400 years and people are saying, God, where are you? For years, you know, hundreds and hundreds, even thousands of years, you've been speaking to us, you've been guiding us, you've been forgiving us. Now all of a sudden the world's messed up, our world is messed up, our life is messed up, and we can't hear you. Are you there, God? I don't know if you've ever been there in your life. God, where are you? Where are you? I know I have. And the answer comes back, silence. And then all of a sudden, this utter nutter pops up on the radar. And his name is John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist was just this kind of rock star, kind of like just crazy guy that lived in the desert. I mean, he definitely would have been on some kind of reality TV show if, you know, they would have had, you know, cameras overhead. We just found John the Baptist. He's in the desert. He's just killed some more locusts. He ate locusts. His breakfast was locusts. He ate honey and locusts. That was his diet. I don't know what, you have like, you know, sort of like the fitness diet and the loose fat fast diet, but like this is a kind of prophet diet. Honey and locusts. It's kind of like, you know, in sort of loving memory of Winnie the Pooh. I don't know, but he ate honey and locusts. He lived in animal skins. He probably had dreadlocks, not on purpose, because he didn't have, you know, he just didn't wash his hair. He probably had some monstrous beard with like things living in it, do you get me? You know, he almost certainly just was a very strange guy to be around. He wasn't the sort of bloke you'd sort of walk past in Tesco's and I'd go, like, he was just one of those blokes. But John the Baptist was a really important guy because he was the guy that God sent to break the silence. After 400 years of, where are you, God? All of a sudden, this guy pops up and he says, right, God is speaking again. And this time, you must not miss what God has got to say. And this is what he says in John chapter 1. John chapter 1. It's on the screen there. I'm going to read it from the Bible, from the one in my hand. But it's amazing. I hope, guys, by the way, it's all right to get excited in church this morning. If you want to go, woo, that's fine. Because I do it a lot, and I'm just, you know, scrambled egg. Let's do it. All right, this is what it says. The next day, he saw Jesus coming. That's John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming towards him. And he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me. You've got an occupying army that's the most powerful army the world has ever seen. You've got chaos on the streets. You've got people who are just like absolutely just broken. Just like, where are you, God? We need help, God. And they're praying that God is going to send them some superhero, some kind of like, you know, just prophet or some messiah in a pair of red pants with a cape and a big S on the front. And he's going to come down and he's going to give the Romans a kick in and it's going to be on, you know, and they're all going to have like posters. I was there when the prophet came and kicked in the Romans. And what does John say? He says, behold, the Lamb. Check out the next slide. That's not really a hero, is it? Behold the Lamb. Behold God's answer. Behold God's solution to it all. If you want to know how God's going to sort this world out, behold the Lamb. And they're like, nah, Lord, you got it wrong. Like, that can't, you know, John, we're after a lion. We want someone who's going to rip Caesar's head off. We want Leviathan. We want someone that's just going to scare the crud out of our enemies. You can't be telling me, behold the Lamb. And yet, as we sung a lot of songs about the Lamb, now don't worry, that's not the Lamb. I'm not telling you that this particular agricultural specimen is a solution to the world, but the kind of picture of who God was talking, of who John was talking about, he says, the Lamb of God is come to take the sins of the world. And as I started researching the Lamb of God this morning, do you know what? I've actually realized that the Lamb is all the way through the Bible, and it's actually a really awesome theme. So if you're a bit freaked out, like, I come to church, he's talking about sheep, what's he doing? Work with me on this, because this is immense. This is life-changing. Because as I said earlier, the one thing that really matters isn't how do I get my enemies' heads kicked in, isn't how do I take care of those who are against me, isn't how do I get, just free of all these different things. Actually, the big question is, how do I get rid of my sin? If I can have that answer for my life, I've got everything I need in this world. If I can be free of the guilt and free of the effect of sin in my life, I've got nothing else that I need to worry about in this life or the next. Sure, there might be worldly problems, worldly troubles, but when you know that you're right with God, everything else falls into place. Everything else fits. And this morning, do you see that your primary need is to know that your sin has been taken away more than anything else? I don't know, a lot of you have got different problems, different situations. We got problems, we got situations. We got a kid who hasn't slept for 12 months, almost. You know, we're sleep deprived, but that's not our biggest problem. Sleep is what I need more than I need salvation. I need to know my sin taken away. I need to know I'm right with God. Okay, and that's what Jesus came to do. John said, behold the Lamb of God. You know, the word behold just means look. And this morning, I want you to look. Maybe, you know, not look physically. Don't look at this little bad boy by you. Just look with the eyes of faith at who Jesus Christ really is and what he's done. Okay, first thing, I'm going to take you back to the book of Genesis, all right? The book of Genesis is an amazing story. This is like when the children of Israel have been in Egypt. You must have seen, like, you know, the Prince of Egypt? Is that the one? Prince of Egypt? I always get mixed up between Prince of Egypt and the King of Dreams. Is it King of Dreams or Prince of Dreams? I don't know. The one with Moses in it, right? And the plagues, as opposed to Joseph and his flashy jacket. Yeah. Right. Exodus, right? Moses and his people are in Egypt, and like Pharaoh is just he's just flogging them to death. And they're suffering. They're slaves. They're in chains. They're God's people, and they're just going through the mill. And God sends Moses, and he says, look, tell Pharaoh, let my people go, or it's going to go bad for you. And you've all seen the film or read the stories. I'm quite sure that loads of plagues came, different plagues. Some of them really freaky, like the river turned to blood. Some of them like frogs, which I still can't find a little bit funny. Just loads of frogs. I don't know. But like all these plagues came, which was a little bit like, you know, whoa, what is God doing? And every time, Pharaoh was like, nah, okay, they can go. Nah, change my mind. And like he just kept saying no. And in the end, God said, listen, this last plague is going to be the one that's going to that's going to force Pharaoh's hand to let you go. It's going to be the death of the firstborn son. If Pharaoh says no this time, this is what's going down. And we're going to read the story here, Exodus chapter 12. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, this month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb, according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat. You shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts in the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted. Its head with its legs and its inner parts. There you are, a little bit of recipe for you there. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning, you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. But I will pass through the land of Egypt that night. I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. That story is basically God saying, judgment is coming. And if you don't want the judgment of God, you have to kill that lamb in a certain way and put the blood of the lamb on around the doorpost of your house. When my angel comes, the judgment of God, the wrath of God is going to pass over you. Your life will be spared. You will be okay. You will live. And that might sound like a bit of a crazy story, but do you know what, guys? The Bible is clear that because of our sin, not only does it mash our lives up in this world, in the here and now, but our sin also mashes up our eternity. It means that the wrath of God is coming, because just like when our children rebel, we need to discipline them a little bit, and if they get older, we need to discipline them a bit more. And then when people start breaking the law, it's prison or whatever. In the same way, God will punish sin. And the Bible says that we are under the wrath of God because of the things we've done. And the only way that the wrath of God, the justice and the judgment of God was going to pass over this nation, or his people in this nation, was for them to be under the blood. And there's a picture of what Jesus was going to do on the cross. Do you know, Jesus came to shed his blood so that he could have a people who are under the blood. So that when God looks at us, he passes over us with judgment and he reaches out to us in grace. That night, not one house, not one family who was under the blood of the Passover lamb was harmed. And they had to do it with their sandals on their feet and their bags packed, because God says, listen, freedom's coming. And the angel came, they were free, they survived, they lived, and they legged it. And they were all spared because they were under the blood. And it's a picture of what Jesus Christ has done for all of us. Do you know what? There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We have never got to worry about what God has got to say about the things that we've done. If we come to Jesus and we say, we accept that the blood that he shed was for me. Christ is our Passover lamb. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, it says this. It says, Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. The wrath of God is not against those whose trust and whose faith is in Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian here this morning, if you've trusted Jesus, you must never have to fear or worry about looking into the face of a holy God and worrying about what he thinks of the things you've done, because you are under the blood. He will pass over you. On the day of judgment, when he will separate the sheep from the goats, when he will discern, who those who love him and who those aren't, he will look at you, he will see that you are under the blood, you've trusted Christ, and his judgment will pass over you, and you will be free to receive mercy for eternity. Saturn aid, right, brother? He's great. Leave him, man. He's fine. He's great. Right. No worries at all. Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. John chapter 3, which is a really cool chapter in the Bible, all right? John chapter 3 says loads of really cool things about Jesus coming, and that, and so if all who believe in him will not perish but have eternal life, all that. But the very last verse in John chapter 3, the very last verse says this. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. We're born under the wrath of God. And if we reject Jesus, if we reject his grace, if we reject his gospel, the wrath of God remains on us. But praise God, because of the Passover lamb, because of the blood that was shed. If we, as it were, paint the blood of Christ over the doorposts, over the lintels of our house, of our lives, God looks at us and his wrath is not coming. We are free. We are saved. Our sin is not held against us. I love that. So that's the Passover lamb. The second one is this, and I love this one as well. It's the sacrificial lamb. Now this is going back to the book of Leviticus. I can't believe I preached on Leviticus twice in less than a month. Because this is like just one of them crazy books in the Old Testament where Moses writes down all the laws and stuff of God. And this might get a little bit deep for you, okay? But I want to read it anyway. This is what they had to do back in the Old Testament before Jesus. If they committed sin, this is what had to go down, and it's pretty intense. If he, that's a person that's committed a sin, that's a person that's guilty, like me and you, brings a lamb as his offering for a sin offering, he shall bring a female without blemish and lay on his hand on the head of the sin offering and kill it for a sin offering in the place where they kill the burnt offering. Then the priest shall take some of the blood of the sin offering with his finger and put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering and pour out all the rest of its blood at the base of the altar. And all of its fat he shall remove, as the fat of the lamb is removed from the sacrifice of peace offerings. The priest shall burn it on the altar on top of the Lord's food offerings. Check this out. And the priest shall make atonement for him for the sin which he has committed, and he shall be forgiven. There had to be a sacrifice for there to be forgiveness. There had to be a lamb that shed its blood for you and me, for people like you and me, to know that our sin was forgiven. And it's an amazing picture. There's a couple of things I want you to know about the sacrificial lamb. And the first thing I want you to know about the sacrificial lamb is this. that the sacrificial lamb had to be spotless. Go back to that first part again, Frank's on that screen, just the first one. Look at this. Without blemish. Jesus had to come because there was no human being, there's no person like me or you that could have taken away sin. I need a saviour as much as you do. Just because I'm the pastor of the church, guys, doesn't mean that I'm better than you. I can't take your sin away because I need my sin taken away as much as you do. And the truth is that everybody that's ever lived is in the same boat as you and me. We're all on a boat with a hole in the bottom and we're going down. We've been sunk by sin. But the lamb that had to be sacrificed had to be spotless, had to be without blemish. And you know what? Jesus is the only one who's permanently, eternally, forever, holy and pure and spotless. And he had to be. Because he had to be that lamb that was spotless, that was without blemish, and that would take our sin away. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 5, it says that you know that he, that's Jesus, appeared to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. In Jesus Christ there is no sin, and that's how it had to be. Guys, I can't forgive you this morning, okay? There's nothing I can offer you in myself. I can't forgive you. In some religions, even in some sort of wings of Christianity, you need to go to a priest or to somebody in between you and God, and they need to tell you that you're forgiven. You need to go and confess what you've done to them, and they say you're forgiven. Do you know what? They need a savior. They need forgiveness as much as you. 1 Peter chapter 1, 18-19 says this. You were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Guys, our lamb had to be spotless. But not only did Jesus have to be perfect, which he is and which he was, praise his name, but the lamb also had to be slaughtered. There's a lot of bloodshed in the Bible. And sometimes I ask myself, why is there so much bloodshed? Like the Old Testament, there's animals getting killed left, right, and center. I mean, it's just like a jolly abattoir. The Old Testament, it's just like, oh, there's another dead sheep. Oh, there's a goat. Oh, there's a cow. Oh, there's a pigeon. And there's all these animals getting sacrificed because people keep sinning. And because Jesus hadn't come, all the time, every year, there was just sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice had to be made because people kept sinning and sinning and sinning. And the Bible says in Hebrews 9:22 that without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. Do you know what? Blood had to be shed for there to be forgiveness. That was part of what God was trying to reveal to us. Even in Genesis chapter 3, remember when Adam and Eve ate the fruit and the world went pear-shaped? The Bible says that they were naked. They knew they were naked. And God killed an animal, clothed them to cover their shame. That was the first sacrifice. Ever since Genesis chapter 3, sacrifices had to be made for us to be forgiven and for our shame to be covered. Now check this out. I'm just going to bust a bit of Greek on you now, okay? A little bit of Greek. John, the bloke who wrote the passage we read about, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world," he's the only person in the whole Bible, when he's talking about sacrifice, that uses the Greek word, ready for this? Sphatso. You got to love that. Ah, oh, sphatso. I don't know, I just think that's a great word. I don't think you could drop it in normal conversation. £5 to the person that can, and get away with it without being like deemed a freak. But the Greek word sphatso is literally the term to slaughter an animal, to butcher an animal. In the same way as you would to make sausages or lamb chops or whatever, the Greek word for slay or for slaughter or for sacrifice is sphatso. So in Revelation, when it says, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain," it literally means, "Worthy is the Lamb who was butchered, who was slaughtered, who was killed as an animal is killed." And that's what the cross was all about. Jesus was slaughtered. Guys, you know that Jesus, right from the very start of his life, that passage I read in John chapter 1, Jesus hadn't even done his first miracle yet. And yet when John says, "Behold the Lamb," he's saying, "Behold the one who's come to be slaughtered. The one who's come to shed his blood. The one who's come because he has to be slaughtered. Because he has to be killed. Because without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness." Now, I want to, if you just go back one or two slides for me there, there, Ben. Just go back right there. No, back one more. Check it out. No, forward one more. And again. Where's it gone? I'm sure it's... dear me. The bit about the hand on the head. Find the bit about the hand on the head. It's so much easier by looking about. Here we go. Right, look at this. Guys, I want to give you an illustration, and then I'm going to apply this. I don't know if any of you have ever been in debt. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands who's been in debt. I've been in debt several times in my life, right? My dad said to me when I was a kid, he said, you're never having a credit card. He said, if you ever get a credit card, I'm going to give you a... Because you're not having a credit card, because you will end up in jail. And I love you too much to let you end up in jail. Because I was a nightmare with money. Money's one of them things where it's so attractive, especially when you haven't got it. So I never had a credit card. But I did become a student. And when you're a student, they throw money at you. Student loan after student loan after student loan. I left university probably about 10 grand in debt, at least. And some people end up in a lot more debt and a lot worse debt than that, okay? Now, imagine if you were in so much debt, that we're talking like, you know, 4, 5, 6 zeros at the end of how much money you owed, okay? And you were looking at a prison sentence because there's no way on this earth that you could have paid that debt off. Imagine if like, you're just there and you're in front of the judge and the judge says, listen, either you pay it or you're going down. What do you do? It's like, I can't pay. I have got such, you know, my kind of debt list. I mean, we're not talking a sheet of A4 paper. We're talking the Encyclopedia Britannica. And when it comes to, you know, when it comes to our sins, we owe a great debt. We've got a massive list of things that we have done wrong. But imagine if someone comes to you and they say, do you know what? All those things that you, all those debts that you owe, all that money that you owe, that's nothing to do with me, but I'm going to pay for it anyway. I'm going to write you a check right here, right now. I'm going to make sure that the person that you owe that money to charges me for what you owe. So let's say it's £1 million. Let's just say that, you know, as a round figure. You owe someone £1 million. And this bloke steps and he says, you know what, I'm going to pay that, you know, I'm going to take that debt on myself. The judge is going to look at you and he says, well, if someone else is taking care of that debt, you can go. And one of the things that really used to wind me up when I owed a lot of money on student debts was those letters that came through the door. When you're in debt, and you know what those letters look like because they've got certain fonts on them, certain colours on them, or certain postmarks on them, and you just do not want to open that letter because you know what it's going to say. You know it's going to be red ink in it, not black ink. You know that it's saying you're in trouble. You know it's saying you haven't paid this and you can't pay this. And it reminds you every week, every month, every year, whenever it comes, there is that letter that says you owe. You owe and you can't pay. But if somebody steps in and says, I'm going to take that debt on myself, you are never going to get one of those letters ever again. You can wake up in the morning and not worry what's going to land on your mat because you know it's been paid, it's been covered, it's not your debt anymore. Someone else has taken that debt on. It doesn't matter if it's £1 or £1 million, if you're in the red and someone takes the debt, you're now in the black and no one can write you and say, you owe me this. Because you don't. Because someone else has taken that debt on themselves. Now imagine that that person that stepped in wasn't your mum or your dad or your best mate. Imagine that was your enemy that stepped in. Somebody that you had spent your whole life just like giving, you know, just an absolute torrid time to. Somebody that in school you'd bullied. Somebody that you just sort of like just like said loads of stuff about. Somebody that you had hurt. Somebody that you had been against, you know, all your life. And that person says, I'm going to take the debt on. That's a miracle, isn't it? That's you don't deserve that. I don't deserve that. I don't deserve somebody that I've treated so badly and so shabbily to take my debt away. But you know, in Jesus Christ, that is exactly what God has done. We don't deserve to be forgiven for the things we've done. We've got a charge sheet of the things that we've done against him that is this big, bigger than that. I don't know how big it is. It's big enough for us to never be able to pay it. And we know that we get those reminders. It might not be through letters in the door, but we know that we can perhaps cope for a couple of days, a couple of weeks, maybe even a couple of months or years. But then you visit that place and it all comes back. You hear that voice. You see that person. That thing, you know, that thing is said. That thing is reminded. You just have a thought and all of a sudden it all comes flooding back. And it's like that reminder has landed on the mat again. Because although we thought we got rid of the debt, actually we've just been ignoring the debt. And guys, what we need is somebody to take our debt away from us. We need somebody to take our sin away from us. We need somebody to say, I'll take it, I'll pay for it. And this is a picture that I want you to get, okay? Because this is what happened to Jesus Christ on the cross. And this is so profound, I'm getting goosebumps talking about it. I'm not exaggerating. The priest would take this lamb, this perfect spotless lamb, and he would lay his hand on the head of the lamb. And that was symbolic of all the sin of the person who had brought the lamb, being laid on the lamb, transferred from one account to another. And that lamb was sacrificed, punishment was brought, justice was done. and the lamb was sacrificed and the man left forgiven. And on the cross, I want you to understand this. This is why we call Jesus the Lamb of God. Because God, it's almost as if God the Father put his hand on the head of Jesus Christ. And he said, the sins of the whole world. And I know what was on my list. And God said, die hanky. He's punched people, he's hurt people, he's broken people's hearts, he's dishonored his parents, he's stolen things, he's foul-mouthed, he's selfish, he's arrogant, he's proud, he's objectionable, there's a whole, you know, he's lustful, he's got all these different things in his life, and it's like God the Father put his hand on the head of Jesus Christ, and he put that on Jesus Christ and killed him for it, so that I would be forgiven. So that my debt was passed over to Jesus. That is what happened on the cross. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 5, it says that God made him who knew no sin, that's Jesus, to be sin, to become sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God took somebody guilty like me, put my guilt on Jesus, and gave Jesus' purity and holiness to me as a gift. That's the Lamb of God. And that's why it's so important to understand that it's not just a fluffy little title. This is what God had been speaking about the whole way through the Bible. From Genesis chapter 3 with that first sacrifice, all the way through the Old Testament, I'm going to provide a way for you to be completely forgiven, completely clean. You have not got to worry about the guilt that's going to come your way anymore. There is no condemnation now for you. You are crystal clean. You are right in the sight of God. You are no longer condemned, but you are honored in the presence of God. Credited with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Guys, that's what God has done for this world. Can I just tell you, whatever it is that you think that you owe, Christ paid it all. Christ paid every last penny. The truth is, you could have come into this building this morning and your account could be in red. If you turn to Jesus Christ and you trust him and you say, I believe that what you did on the cross was for me. I can't believe that you would do that for me after the way that I've lived. But I receive it. I accept it. You can leave this place in the black. And you will never be in the red ever again. Everything you've ever done, are doing, and ever will do, paid for in full on the cross. When Jesus cried out, it is finished, as he hung there on the cross. The Greek word for it is finished, tetelestoi, literally means paid in full. Paid in full. There's nothing left to pay. And guys, that's grace. Because we want to pay. Some part of us thinks, well, if I fix my life, if I start going to church, if I become a better person, then perhaps I'm sort of paying for it a bit. And we can't. It's all a gift from Jesus Christ. All we can do is accept it. Imagine that you parents here, imagine you bought your child a gift for Christmas, right? And they said, oh, beautiful, thanks, I've wanted that my whole life. How much do I owe you for it? No, you don't understand, that's a Christmas present, it's a gift, yeah? I'll give it to you for free. No, but I feel I should give you at least a couple of quid towards it. Looks quite expensive. No, listen, it's a Christmas present, I love you, I want to give it to you because I love you. But I've been really naughty this year. Look, I love you. You know, if we only gave our presents to our kids when they deserved it, we'd have a really cheap Christmas. But the truth is, we give our kids Christmas presents because we want to give it to them. And if they demanded that, look, I want to pay you back for it, it kind of cheapens the deal, doesn't it? A gift is a gift. And God gives us the gift of forgiveness and salvation as a, you know, for free. Let's not try and pay him back for it by, you know, fixing ourselves or saying, well, I'll become a better person or I'll go to church and maybe that'll sort of pay it off. Just receive the gift. Receive that it was free. And just live like you're grateful for the rest of your life. Thank you, Jesus, that you gave me that. And when God gives gifts, he gives them lavishly. He don't give you no jippo like gift. He don't give you the forgiveness that you get isn't half baked. It's just like it's absolute, complete, total, unending, never changing forgiveness. Do you need that forgiveness this morning? If you do, you need the Lamb. Because without the Lamb, I'm still under the wrath of God. Without the Lamb, there's still sin in my life. But with the Lamb, I see that the Father has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah 53 says that. It says that very phrase. It says, God has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And that changes your life. Because I've tried everything, most things, for pleasure, for happiness, to be popular, to cope, to get by, to live like I'm meant to be living. I've married a beautiful woman. I love Michelle so much. I don't deserve her. She's like, you know, she's you know, such a gift to me. My kids, I don't deserve my kids. They're beautiful. My parents have like looked after me. I've got so much to be grateful for. The most powerful thing that ever happened to me in my life was not getting married, was not my first child or my second child. It was not, you know, the different things that I've done and been involved in which have been good. It's not running a church. The most powerful, important thing that ever happened to me was the day I said to Jesus Christ, forgive me. And I felt clean inside for the first time. That was the single most powerful thing that's ever happened to me. I remember that day, and I mean this with love for my wife, I remember that day more clearly than my wedding day. I remember that day more clearly than the birth of my firstborn or my secondborn. I remember that day even more clearly than the day I picked up my dog. I remember that day so clearly because I became a new creation. I was clean inside and it changed my life. Guys, I want you to know the Lamb. I want you to embrace the Lamb. It's interesting that in John 1, like after John says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world thing, a little bit later on in verse 35, 36, he says it again, behold the Lamb of God. And do you know what John's disciples do? It's great. They decide to follow Jesus. There's these guys been hanging out with John their whole life. Well, not their whole life, but for a long time, listening to him, learning from him, and then Jesus comes up and they're like, do you know what? No offense, John. A, we're sick of the honey and locusts. But B, he's the one who it's all about, isn't it? It's all about the Lamb. And John was a rock star, bro. He had like massive crowds following him. And all the time he said, look, it's not about me. It's about Jesus. Follow Jesus. Give your life to Jesus. And they did. They became his disciples. One of them was Andrew, Peter's brother, who was, you know, he was a disciple the whole way. And this morning, guys, I don't want you to join Hill City Church. I don't want you to, you know, get church. I don't want you to think that Di is a good bloke or Michelle's a good singer. I don't want you to think that, like, you know, that we're okay here. I want you to follow Jesus. I want you to know that it's all about him. And they walked and they saw him die on the cross for their sins. They witnessed him resurrected. And I'm just going to read a few passages of scripture to close, because the whole Lamb theme doesn't finish with Jesus dying on the cross and rising again. There's more references to the Lamb of God in the book of Revelation, which is God's perfect ending to the world, than anywhere else in the Bible. I'm going to read Revelation chapter 5. And I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scrolls and break his seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look at it. And one of the elders said to me, weep no more. Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And check it out. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went, took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he'd taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. How many of you need to sing a new song this morning? Check out this new song. Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, you were slaughtered, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures, the elders, the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads. I don't even know what a myriad is. I just know it's a lot of people. And thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice what we just sung, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven, that's a lot of creatures, and on the earth, that's even more, and under the earth, that's even more, and in the sea, that's even more, and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, amen. And the elders fell down and worshipped. Guys, the object of heaven, the one who's going to be glorified and worshipped forever, is the Lamb, is the one who has filled heaven with people who didn't deserve to be there, but he shed his blood so that we could be. That's what there's loads of like mad stuff going on in that passage. If you don't understand it, just understand it as this. Jesus is at the center of heaven, and there's going to be people from every country, from every language, from every tribe, of every skin color, of every sort, there completely going, I do not deserve to be in the presence of God. I did not deserve to be anywhere near God. My sin was so bad, and he shed his blood, and he paid for it all. I'm here and I can't believe it. And all the way through the book of Revelation, people keep looking at Jesus and falling over because with worship. Like, I can't believe it. Poof, I'm down again. Back up again. No, I wasn't dreaming. I'm really here. Poof, and they're down again. I can't believe God loves me that much. I can't believe God wants to be with me that much. I can't believe there's grace in me that is that rich and that deep. And all the way through Revelation, there is the Lamb and a bunch of people who he bled for, saying, "You're awesome." He's like, "I love you." "But you're awesome. I love you." "But no, listen, you are awesome. I love you. That's why." Final verse I'm going to read you. It's kind of a Revelation chapter. It's just one verse. Revelation chapter 21. Actually, it's a few verses. This is describing heaven. If you want to know what heaven looks like, feels like, smells like, tastes like, check out Revelation 21. But right at the end it says this. "I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its light and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there." Listen to this. "They will bring it into the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life." The Lamb has got a book, and in the book is the name of every single person that has trusted him for salvation. It's called the Lamb's book of life. I don't know if you're anything like, you know, like me and so many. If you really fall out with somebody and you've got their number on your mobile phone, easy to delete it, isn't it? "I'm not mates with them no more. Delete." Or in the address book, don't have anything to do with them anymore. Facebook, delete that friend. You know, the Lamb's book of life, it's not digital. There's no delete button. There's no rubber on the end of the pencil. When he writes your name into the Lamb's book of life, it's there for good. And that's such good news for me, because when I became a Christian, I didn't become perfect overnight. I messed it up. And I messed it up. And this week, I messed it up and I keep messing up. But in the Lamb's book of life is the name of everyone who has trusted Jesus. And that name stays. That name remains. I want to ask you this question. Is your name in the Lamb's book of life? Do you know that you know that you know that your name is in his book? Do you know that his blood has made you clean? Do you know that you've trusted him for forgiveness, for life, for salvation? Just four very quick questions on the screen for you. I'll just talk them through. Are you under the blood of Jesus, like in a Passover? Second one, has your sin been removed like the sacrificial lamb? Is your name in the book of life? And if the answer to those three is yes, do you worship the Lamb? Do you live like you're grateful? Guys, I'm just going to ask you to just bow your heads and just have a little bit of just time to reflect on that. If you don't know Jesus this morning, if you have not turned to him for that salvation, for that forgiveness that we all need so badly, that I need just as much as you, you can do that this morning. If you want to do that, you just cry out to him, you pray to him, you talk to him, you say, "Jesus, save me, forgive me. If you love me that much, I want it, I want to be part of it." And if you cry out to him, he will forgive you. He will write your name this morning in his book of life, and that name will remain there for eternity. Lord, thank you. Thank you for coming for us as our Lamb, as our perfect, spotless sacrifice. Thank you that you came for us to take our sin away, to remove our sin as far as the east is from the west, to not charge it against us, but to take the full punishment, the full weight of the wrath of God on the cross in our place. Thank you, Lord, that you loved us that much. If there's anyone here, Lord, who just wants to receive that, I pray you'll help them by your Spirit to respond to that this morning, to know that love and that forgiveness and that grace in their own lives. Help them, Lord, to cry out to you for that forgiveness. For those of us, Lord, who have received it, help us to live like we're grateful. Help us to live, Lord, like it was all about you in the first place. Help us to live like heaven is here on earth right now, and to live singing, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." Thank you, Lord, for loving us that much. Be with us for the rest of today, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.